Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Christian, I'm the Adults Ministry pastor here, and we get to wrap up this series on prayer. But before we do that, I always love to kind of share a verse that gets us focused on who God is for a minute before we kind of jump into the main content, because it's easy to come in and out of here and forget that he's in this place. And so this is Acts 17, says the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heavens and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this, don't miss this, so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Everyone just take a deep breath real quick. If you ever doubt that God is working in your life, it says that he gives you your every breath. That he is the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that speaks galaxies into existence is the same God who is in this room, the one that gives you your every breath that you're gonna take while you're in here. He created you exactly when and where he wanted to. You're not an accident. He wanted to look in history and he placed you right where he wanted you because he knows you, he loves you, and wants to work in your life. And as we look at this, it says that he wants us, perhaps, to reach out to him and that he is not far from any one of us. I hope you hear that today. The same God who says this in his word is the same God. And he wants you to reach out to him, to be in relationship with him. And that his word is one of the many ways in which he speaks to us that says is alive and active. And when received and applied in our lives, God uses it to change us from the inside out. And so with that, if there's even one thing I hope that God would use, that would be the wind today. A little bit about where we have been so we can go where we're going today. This series is built on prayer. And for us, we've learned all kinds of things. And we've talked about the verse that really is at the center of this series is when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. And you can see throughout the Gospels why they would do so. He modeled for them prayer. We've talked about how Jesus went out and he often withdrew from the crowds to be with his Father and pray. That even when he was sweating blood the night before he was betrayed and he was in anguish of spirit, that he went to his Father in prayer, modeling that even in our angst and even in our brokenness, that we get to go to God in prayer. That we can go to him boldly wherever we're at with whatever we are going through, that we have direct access to the Father. And in that, we broke apart this prayer in Matthew 6, which was each sermon title was each of these. It says this in Matthew 6. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as you have also forgiven our debtors. And then today's is verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Throughout this prayer, we've learned things like, God, you're in control, that your name is holy, that you're the one that has ways higher than our ways, that we want your will to be done. I don't know about you, but I want God's will to be done in my life, and I don't like to be in the driver's seat. I learned how that goes. We want his will to be done, that he is the sustainer and the provider for our lives, that he is the one we can rely on for strength in what we need, that he forgives our sins, our great debt that none of us could pay. And out of that, he calls us to forgive. And then today, lead us not into temptation. If you're a note person, the first section here is, let's talk about it. Everyone say, let's talk about it. There's a piece of this that we need to talk about because there's some tensions here. Lead us not into temptation, which can cause some questions. Wait, does God lead us into temptation? I thought God doesn't tempt. And it's important for us to look at the Bible and look at what is clearly said to help us decipher some areas that are unclear. It's called a formulation of how to interpret and break apart scripture. It's looking at the clear to decipher the unclear. And in this passage, there are some things to talk about, but it is evidence on the subject of temptation, what the Bible says here in James 1:13 says this, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You see, God does not cause us to be tempted. It is our own sinful natures. So a part of prayer when he says, God, lead us not into temptation, what is he meaning if he is not the one who does the tempting? Just as we have free will, how many of us have free will? Sometimes I wish I didn't. I want to follow the Lord, and sometimes in my free will, I make the wrong choice, and more, I'm like, God, I wish I could just always follow you. But at the same time, the free choice that God has given us is a gift. Because without choice, there is not love. And so we get to choose, will we follow and love God within our choice? But the same way, when it comes to this conversation, that we have free will, the devil has free will. And the devil hates the things of God. And what does God love? Even us in our brokenness and in our sin, even when we're utterly helpless, the Bible says, God comes for us, that he loves us even when we have been unlovable. And so Satan comes after those whom God loves and wants to redeem. And Satan is this great tempter. And in his free will, he chooses to come after us, to try and work within our sinful natures, to try and tempt us away from the things of God. But God in here leads us through it. He works even in our failures. He works even when there are trials. He works all things for good. Amen. And that he works in the midst of this. And as we talk about this today, I wanted to look at the word temptation in the Greek. And when we look at words that are in the Greek, it's important to know that our translations were interpreted from there. And so to get the fuller meaning of what the word is, it's important in a lot of occasions to look at those words to help us understand what exactly that they were saying. And the word here for temptation used in Matthew 6 is the word pyromos. This is the definition of pyromos, aka temptation. It's an experiment, an attempt, a trial, proving the trial of man's fidelity and integrity, virtue, and consistency. It's an enticement to sin, temptation, whether arising from the desires or from outward circumstances, of the condition of things or a mental state by which we are enticed to sin or to a lapse from the faith and holiness, adversity, affliction, trouble. How many of you have had adversity, affliction, or trouble? All of us. See, this word at its core meaning has both the double meaning of a temptation to sin, but it also is interchangeably used when it comes to facing adversity, trial, or affliction. And the lie of the enemy, when you come to know who Jesus is, there's this lie out there that everything will just fall into place. You know, if God forgave us and we're now his children, then God wants all good things for his children, which is true. But Jesus was very clear that in this life, we will have very many trials and many sorrows, but that we don't have to lose heart because God has overcome the world, amen? And a part of this prayer as we go before God, God lead us not into temptation. God sustain us when the tempter comes. God, even though you allow temptation to take place because of the great tempter who uses free will and he tries to come against us, you're gonna work good in the midst of it. God, you're gonna sustain us. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, and it's in your notes if you wanna read this later. It says, in the midst of our temptation, God does not allow it to get to a point where we will be overcome and he shows us a way out because that is who our God is. And there's a tension within these because our God is an amazing God. And in that though, God leads us through hard things. I wanna put it this way. Jesus, the Son of God, who is fully man and fully God, and God, the Father's only son, he came down and it says that he had a pretty terrible struggling life. It says that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that he was ridiculed, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. But yet Jesus says that he came to give us the abundant life. So by definition, Jesus lived the abundant life, which was a life of love and sacrifice and servanthood for his Father and for us. And so although we have trials, do you think that the Father loved Jesus? He was perfect. So how come Jesus had to go through such trials, such difficulty? Jesus himself, Satan tried to tempt and failed because he was flawless. But we too, as we follow Jesus, will go through these challenges. But in the midst of it, God walks with us. And in 1 Peter 4:12-14 says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials in which you go through as if something strange were happening to you. Do you guys ever go through stuff and you're like, God, where are you in this? You ever go through something over and over and it feels like each thing is like the perfect storm? Have you ever been through the perfect storm? And you're like, what in the world? Almost like you're surprised. And then you go, God, did I do something wrong? God, are you really working in this? It says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials in which you go through as if something strange were happening to you, that all of us go through this life with challenge and difficulty. And you know what's interesting in this passage? Do you know the word for trial in the Greek that is used in that verse? It's pyromos. It's the same exact word interpreted from Matthew 6 when it says, lead us not into temptation, pyromos. The word trial in 1 Peter 4 is the same word pyromos. Adversity, challenge. Because the devil in our challenge wants us to give up. He wants us to give in and turn to the things that are not of God, the things that say satisfy, but don't satisfy, that he comes in and gets us enticed through our sin. But then in the middle of all of those things, God works and redeems and can forgive. The next passage here in 1 Peter 6 is another one on trials. It says this. So I don't know, I'll start off with this. I don't know if I like this verse very much, guys. Says this in 1 Peter 1, be truly glad that there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him, don't miss this part. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. I want to ask you today, what's your pyromos trial? challenge. Do you know the same word here in this passage is the same word again, pyromos, challenge, adversity. And what's interesting in here is in the fire of oppression, it says, that our faith is tested. And just as metal is purified in the fire, so our faith is grown through trial, through pyromos, through adversity that God leads us through, that allows us to go, God, I'm gonna trust you even though I don't see you. God, I know that you love me even though I can't see you in front of me. And I do that through the lens of the cross, that when I see the unknown, I look at the known, which is revealed in Jesus Christ. That through what he has done in the trial, I can go, God, I know that you love me. God, I know that I can't see you, but I'm gonna trust you. And what you've done for me is good. And it says this, friends, that our faith is far more precious to God than mere gold or silver. Our faith, which is nothing to do with us, it's looking at Jesus and what he has done for us, what he has attained for us through the cross, that it is a free gift, that in Jesus, when we were separated from God, that he came on the worst parts of us when we've chosen sin and he loves us, that when we choose to look at him and put our faith in what he has done, that that is far more precious than mere gold and mere silver. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I get up in the morning like, I'm so glad that I'm going through this today, right? I just can't wait to go through this trial. But it says that we actually can be glad, not because it's easy, not because it feels good, not because there's no doubt, not because there's no strain or adversity, but because of what Jesus has done in the trial. We know the end game, don't we? We know who wins, and it's Jesus. I don't know what your trial is. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe for you, it's a health issue or mental health struggles or anxiety or an addiction or something you can't quite surrender and you're just broken over and you're going, God, where are you in this? Every one of us has trials that we go through even as we walk with Jesus. You know, one of those for me, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know some of my story is came clean and got saved and all of those things. And then I was following the Lord and was in ministry. And then I had a mental health thing happen where they think probably from the drugs that I had used to do for so long. And I had anxiety all of a sudden and depression and paranoia and all these things. And it was the most challenging thing to wade through. They told me I probably wouldn't work. They told me that I might not be a pastor again, permanent disability, all those things. And I just remember that time, a deep sense of darkness. But here's the reality. I cannot tell you how many times where in my thinking, I felt God as absent. In my emotion, this feeling that, God, where are you in this? I don't feel your presence, but I'm glad that God is more correct than I am because he says that he's with us, amen? Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't think it, God is with us. And who is more correct, us or him? Do we decide to trust our own thoughts and emotions, which aren't all bad? God gave us those things, but so often we can get stuck in circumstance and go, God, I don't feel you or think that you're around me. But for, Isaiah 43:2 says this, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Have you ever felt, I sure feel like I'm getting burnt to a crisp right now. I sure feel like I'm drowning under deep waters right now. I think sometimes my definition of deep waters and God's is a little different. But what is reality is in our weakness, it says his grace is sufficient. I often, when I'm in deep waters, when I'm really struggling and feel weak, I equate that to failure and lack of faith. When in reality, God says, cling to me and let my grace be with you in it because I'm with you in these things. He doesn't say we won't have deep waters. He doesn't say we won't have the fire of oppression. He just says it won't overtake us. And even when it seems like we are, God says, I'm with you, that I love you, that I'm walking beside you. I can't tell you how many times I had to go back in that season and still every day since. I still go to counseling every week. I still have to meet with multiple people, brothers, to remind me of God's promises. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know why they gave me the microphone. We're all jacked up, all of us. And the enemy knows that we like to put a facade on. All of us have an enemy who's coming against us. All of us have a sinful nature as we walk with Jesus that we're trying to navigate through. Galatians says the spirit is at war with the flesh and they war with one another and we're not free to live out our good intentions. That by the guiding of the spirit, we have to put to death the things of God. If he's using terminology, put to death the things of your sinful nature, doesn't that sound like there's a war within you? And then the enemy comes in and condemns you and he lies to you and all those things. We're gonna talk more about that here briefly. But we have this battle and the enemy lies. And we have a choice. Will we trust him? Will we go to God's word? You know, we say get in a group, not because we each week sit around in a corner and we're like, ooh, how can we get people to give us more of their time? That's not why we do it. We're not like, ooh, how do we get them to be here more for our benefits? No, you need people. You need God's promises. You need God's presence. It says you need it daily. And the longer you try to do it alone, the longer the enemy will get in your head and he will go to town on you. You know how often I want to get up for men's morning? Never. Get here at 6 a.m. Ugh. Some of you morning people, I don't understand. You know, I don't want to do a lot of the things that God calls me to do. But we need it. The same way in which we need health things that nurture us daily, we need spiritually. Will we step into it? But what happens? How many of you fail in all of this? Anyone fail? I fail. You fail. The rest of you are liars. So you're failing right now. Just kidding. We all fail. And the Bible is filled with failure after failure of how God worked through broken people, people who gave into that temptation. Because we will have moments where we give into it. And I want to just go through a list of failure after failure, which is good for us to hear because all of us do and how God can work in it. An example is one Peter. Peter's one of Jesus' closest followers, and Jesus was out alone and the disciples went out on the water and all of a sudden they see Jesus coming, but they thought it was a ghost. And so Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, call me out to you. And so Peter gets out and he walks and he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then what does he do? He sinks. Did Jesus go, I can't believe you. Get up. How many times do I have to deal with you? I shouldn't even pick you in the first place. You're an outcast salesman or fisherman. Salesman. Sorry, I meant fisherman. He doesn't do that, does he? He continues to use him. Then fast forward to Peter's, when Jesus was captured and they had Jesus and Peter's in the crowd and someone says, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter denies Jesus three times. And if you study the culture, to deny someone was the utmost disowning of them. It was the worst thing that you could do. That'd be like if my wife came in and someone said, hey, is that your wife? And I go, I don't even know who that is. I would die, by the way. Does Jesus go, I'm not using you anymore. You saw all the ways of I've worked and I can't believe you and I needed you in that moment and you abandoned me. No, he uses him as his number one disciple, even after his failure into temptation, to do the things of God. Fast forward into the gospel story. Jesus dies and some of the disciples came back to a guy named Thomas. Everyone say Thomas. You're good, you're still with me. And he says, we've seen the risen Jesus. And you know what Thomas says? I will not believe. How many of us have been there because of our trials, our promos? God, I won't believe because I don't understand why you didn't show up. God, I don't believe because I don't know why you let that happen. God, I can't believe because it's been so long. What do you think was going through his mind? He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He said he's the Son of God. That in their view, they were going to reign on earth. And then he was crushed. They saw Jesus crucified before his very eyes. And he goes, I will not believe that. And then when Jesus appears from him later in the story, what does he do? Jesus goes, come over here. Put your hands in here. I can't believe you. No. He says, come believe in me. Be faithless no longer. He meets him in his failure and in his lack of faith. Looking into the Old Testament, David, a shepherd boy turned king who defeats Goliath. Fast forward towards later in his life, he's out on a rooftop. He sees a girl that he wants that's not his wife and she's married to someone else. And he gets her to come in. He sleeps with her, sends her away, tries to cover it up. Then it's going to come to light because she's pregnant. And so he sends for the woman's husband, tries to deceive him so he can convince him that it's not his child. And then he goes and gets the guy killed. Then it looks like he's a hero because she's widowed and he takes her into his household to save the day. God confronts him through a prophet. And it breaks his heart because repentance is not just, oh, God will forgive me, so I'll keep doing it. It says he was broken at heart. And he goes, God, forgive me in my sin. God, I can't believe. And he was willing to face the consequence for his sin because it's a turning away of sin, not perfection, but now your heart towards it is, God, I hate this sin. And when I stumble into sin, God, forgive me. And God used him. And Jesus came from his bloodline. Went down as one of the greatest kings in history. Murder, adultery. What else is there? But in our repentance, God works, amen. Back to the story of Peter, going back to when Peter and Jesus are having a conversation and they're talking about Jesus is gonna go die. And Peter's like, I'll die with you, Jesus. This is what it says in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, which is Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, which is what Jesus is saying. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and to even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Something in here I did not notice before. He says, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. And there are times where it does not feel like we are being sifted, challenged. He doesn't pray that he won't fail. He says, when you fail and you're going to fail, I pray that your faith remains. Because faith has nothing to do with us, does it? Faith has to do faith in what Jesus has done, what he has attained for us, that his goodness, that we're trusting that what he has accomplished is sufficient for us. Nothing within ourselves, that in our failure, will our faith remain because faith is eyes on what he has done and who he is. And in your trial or in your failures, has the devil come in and he's gone, you can't ask for forgiveness. You can't be forgiven. You can't be loved. Here we are again in our failures and in our temptations. God can still work if you would cry out to him. Just as we read at the first verse, God is hoping that you would come to him and reach out for him, that he's not far from any one of us. which also leads us to the second part of this prayer, if you're following us in our notes, deliver us from the evil one. If you didn't know this, we're in a war. And there is a major spiritual battle going on. It says the devil is a liar, that he is the father of lies, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises his voice, that he is an accuser. Do you ever feel accused? It says he accuses us day and night before the Father. It's a lot of time, day and night, that he is a liar and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I also don't know if you know this or not, but we win. He is powerful, but he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. And even though there's a battle and we should not look past our strong enemy, we have a greater God. This is what Colossians 2:13 says. You are dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Listen to this in verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. We win. Everyone say, we win. We win. I want to ask you this today. Do you live like your record of charges has been canceled? If you're a believer today, do you know that your record has been canceled? And do you know that it is an insult to God when you live differently than that? It is in essence saying, God, your grace is not enough. What you did to your son isn't enough for me. And I don't say that to hurt you or to discourage you. I say that to shock you awake. Because when we live like our records have not been charged or been clean, it's an assault to the gospel. And in that, we can go, God, thank you. We no longer have to fight for victory. We get to fight from it. We get to fight for the victory that we already have in you. And as the enemy comes against us, it's important that we don't fight as humans fight. He fights differently. He fights in our minds. This is what 2 Corinthians 10 says. It says, we are humans, but we do not wage wars as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Listen to this. We capture their rebellious what? Thoughts. And teach them to obey Christ. I want to do a little inventory for you to help you see. If I use this analogy a lot. If I was to give you a journal and you were to write down all of your thoughts for this week, what percentage is completely negative? Accusational? Condemning? You have to remember, God made you in his image, and even in your sin, when you're utterly helpless, when you're his enemy, Christ came for you. There was a reason why people flocked to Jesus, the sinners, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the people that were not associating with them, not even to touch them or associate with them, the sinners. People like that flocked to Jesus. Why? Because God is love. If you want to see the magnitude in which the enemy is trying to work in your life, how many of your thoughts are completely condemning, accusational, negative, worthlessness? It's the devil. And it says that we take those thoughts captive and we weigh it to the truth, that we go to God's promises, that we go to God's people, that we bear each other's burdens, that we look past each other's faults, that we need people in the trenches. When the devil says that you have no meaning, that he says that you have no worth, no value, that God doesn't love you, that God's left you here, that those are the arrows of the devil. How many of you are entrenched in his lies? And here's the deal. To my point earlier, there's a reason why we say get connected. And it isn't just doing the right things and checking boxes. You can go to as many groups and sermons and seminars and podcasts and one-on-ones as you want. If you're not vulnerable, he will get you every time. And we just throw up our faces like everything's okay. Guys, I know you're not. I know we're not. Now we're in victory. We're in Jesus. We get to praise God. We get to worship. We get to be filled with thanksgiving because we have victory, but there's still a battle. And last time I checked, battles are not very easy. Do you need to capture those today? The Bible very clearly also mentions in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, the armor of God that we are to put on. And you can go back and read these later, but it mentions the belt of truth, that we are to put on the belt in the battle to go, Jesus, you're true. I'm gonna trust what you say over my own thoughts and over my emotions or what the world says or what that friend told me or what whatever says. I'm gonna trust in you and your truth. It mentions the body armor of God's righteousness, which alludes to scripture in the great exchange that through Jesus, when we believe and accept him as Lord, that he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, that we're seen as flawless. And so when the devil says, you are a sinner, you go, yes, I am, but I'm forgiven. I have the righteousness of Christ. Satan cannot come against the righteousness of Christ. I have his righteousness, the shoes of peace, that I have no longer, is there a barrier between me and God, that there's peace between me and God for all who believe, that there's no more animosity, that there's no more barrier, that me and him are good because of what he's done, that even in hard situations, in trials, in pyromos, that I can have peace, not because my circumstances are peaceful, but because I know the end and we win. Everyone say we win. Yeah. The shield of faith, that when the enemy accuses and condemns and lies to us, that we go, I have faith in what he has done for me, that he is my footing, that I am secure in my faith, the helmet of salvation, that I am saved, that I can have great security in what God has done for me, even when I don't feel it or think it, or even when my circumstances are pointing to something else. And then the last one, the sword of the Spirit. Don't even get me started on the sword of the Spirit. It's a whole sermon. That we cut through his lies with the word of God, that his promises are a trustworthy anchor. He thinks about me more than there are grains of sand, that God forgives me as far as the east is from the west, that he tramples our sins under his feet and throws them into the depths of the sea, never to see them again. That he knows the very hairs that are on my head. You know how many promises of God that cut through the lies of Satan? Here's one of them as the ushers get ready to come forward and pass out communion. Don't let the transition distract you from this verse. Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Don't miss this in verse 38. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, in Christ, in your pyromos, in your trial, as you're being purified in fire, it's so hard at times, but never in the moment do you go, God, this feels so good. God, I'm so just, I see everything that you're doing. I understand every bit of this, and I'm so thankful. It's often years later that you look back and you go, oh my gosh, God, you are growing my faith. I clung to you. I had humility in you. I turned to the grace that is sufficient to me in that season. And now all these people that struggle, that's what I was going through. And now I get to get up and tell them that they're not the only ones that are as jacked up as them. I am too. And God uses it all for his glory. Amen. And as the ushers come forward, I want to ask you these questions today. In our prayer, we can go to God. that he is holy, that his will be done, that we trust for him and how he sustains us. And I want to ask you this today, have you been going through a trial today? What's keeping you from going to God in prayer? What's keeping you from going, God, this is hard, but I need you. Two, don't miss this. Have you been listening to lies today? Some of you believe you're worthless. Some of you believe that God's upset with you. Some of you believe you have no value. I could go on and on because I know how the devil works. And today, would you capture that thought? And would you wait to what God says and proclaims of you? Would you reach out to him who wants you to reach out to him? And would you trust him? Lastly today, maybe you're in here today and there's something that you need to confess today. To confess so that you can receive his grace and his mercy. To admit with God, God, this is wrong. But God, I trust that you've paid for it.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.